the earth. And if the Bible stopped at that point, we could have praised him the whole day today. If the Bible said nothing else but that God created the heavens and the earth. He's an amazing God. It's not how we feel when we worship him. It's the incredible privilege we have to come before him and worship him. Wasn't that amazing? Maybe I should just stop there and we start the worship from the start again. What do you think? I'm tempted to do that. I'm sure you've all aware of artificial intelligence. And I've been doing some deep research into it recently, and there's certainly some scary things when you see where it's going and the lack of guardrails and things like that. And so what I did is I asked ChatGPT a question this week, and I said, if you were the devil, and maybe he is, but I said, if you were a devil, how would you discourage God's people? And this is the response. If I were a devil, if I were the devil, number one, I'd make you equate delay with denial. I'd whisper, it's been too long. Maybe God isn't going to do it. I'd twist time into a weapon, turning patience into pain. I'd make you forget that Abram waited 25 years, Joseph over a decade, and that David was anointed king long after he was crowned. Number two, I'd keep you staring at what is missing. I'd shift your focus from what God has already done to what he hasn't yet done for you. The more you replay lack, the smaller God would become in your mind. Number three, I'd send comparison as a constant companion. I'd show you everyone else's harvest and make you believe you're the only one still in winter. Comparison poisons trust. It turns your timeline into a scoreboard. Number four, I'd distort your memory about what God said. I'd replay your doubts louder than your revelation. You'd start asking, did God really say? I've used that tactic before. It's the devil talking, not me. I'd make waiting feel pointless. I'd convince you that obedience doesn't matter, that faith is wasted energy, that your prayers hit the ceiling, that your sacrifices go unseen. Number six, I'd surround you with voices of fear. I'll fill your feed, your friends, and even your self-talk with cynicism. People who mean well, but subtly suggest you should lower your expectations. Number seven, I'd exhaust your heart with half-truths. I'd say, you're still waiting because you're not good enough, not spiritual enough, not praying right. I'd mix guilt with theology until you doubt grace itself. And number eight, I'd push you to quit one prayer before breakthrough. My greatest victory would be getting you to give up, not because God failed, but because you stopped believing too soon. I'd keep you busy to pray, too busy for church, too busy to ask eternal questions. I'd fill your hands with a phone so that you never have time to fold them in prayer. Quite scary, isn't it? So we face an enemy that is not ignorant of what can trip us up. And I want us to have a look at Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Alistair, you can bring up that slide where I said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I wonder how many times have we read those first couple of verses in Genesis. They say it's some of the most read verses in the Bible, because you know, when we get saved, The first thing we do is we open our Bibles, we start in Genesis, and we start reading, and we get through Exodus, and by the time we get to Leviticus, we think to ourselves, no, this is the Netflix movie is a lot more exciting than some of this stuff. And so we stop reading, and then we go to a church service, and someone preaches and tells us how important it is to read the Bible, and we say, okay, then we go back there, we get our reading plan out, and the reading plan starts in the first Genesis chapter 1, and we start reading, and we start getting all excited, and before long, we're back in Leviticus, and we think to ourselves, no, I think I'll leave this for next year. And then we go to a camp, and every time we get to the spot. So we know these verses. It's not like you don't know them this morning. And, you know, there's that incredible verse in chapter 3, in verse 3, where God says, let there be light. The God who created the universe with his words says, let there be light, and there was light. And we see these couple of days in Genesis where God starts off, let there be light, and there's the sun and the moon and the stars. And on day two, he says, day two is a day of separation. If we put that up there, there was space between the waters. He splits the space between the waters and the sky. And I'm not exactly sure here what he did on day two. In spite of what my son and my wife think, I actually wasn't around in those days. But I can only get it from reading the Bible, so we don't understand it, but God splits the water above and the water below, and then on day three, God starts forming the vegetation and the trees and the plants and the flowers. He starts putting the structure in place. And then on day four, it says, and God created the sun and the moon and the stars. Wait a minute, didn't he do that on day one? And so we go back to day one and we see God said, let there be light. But he was that light on day one. He only created the sun and the moon and the stars on day four. The light bearers he created on day four. But he is the source of light. And he was that light on day one. And so I want to speak to you about these 4 days in Genesis this morning. And I want to bring in Joseph's story, because Joseph had 4 seasons in his life. Day one is the day when God gives you a promise without evidence, light without a source. And so we're going to look at Joseph this morning, and we're going to see that Joseph had 4 seasons in his life, and these 4 seasons were changed when he changed clothes. Day one, we look at it for Joseph. Someone gives him a coat. His father gives him, and you're going to have to use your imagination that this was Joseph's coat. But God, his father gives him this coat, and God gives him revelations and promises and a dream for his future. And he doesn't have a lot of wisdom at this stage, because he goes and tells everybody his dream, but God has given it to him. And you know, sometimes God gives us a promise and we're not sure what to do with it, and sometimes it fills our head, and you know, we think, I'm going to change the world. You know, you think back when you first became a Christian, when God came, you say, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to heal everybody that's sick. God has given me a promise, and I'm going to do all of these things. And we don't have a lot of wisdom in doing that. So we get onto the scene and watch me, everybody. Look at my beautiful coat. I've arrived. Your problems are solved. And, you know, God doesn't worry too much about that, because he knows that in the days to come, he's going to sort all that out in your life. He's going to make a plan to change that in your life. And so God gives light on day one, the prophetic word. The light, the prophetic dream, it's a promise. It comes from God. The light is when God gives you this reality in your spirit. But there is no evidence that there's light anywhere in your life. God says that he will heal you, that he will provide for you, that he will open a destiny and a calling. That all comes on day one. God gives you these promises. He puts them in your heart. You believe them. And I want you to know this morning, when God gives you a promise, he is not exaggerating. When God gives you a promise and your reality contradicts it, stick with God's promise. Why? Because God's word will change your reality as long as you don't let your reality change God's word. Bill Johnson says that faith is not denying reality, It's denying reality a place of influence in your life. When God gives you a promise, that promise makes you a possessor in the spiritual realm. It's like a title deed. I want you to imagine this morning that if some attorney contacts you, probably happens quite a lot on email these days, but an attorney contacts you and says some long-lost relative of yours has died, and they want to come and deliver the title deed to 20 acres of property in the United States of America. And after rebuking the email because you thought it was from Nigeria, the attorney actually arrives at your house and you get given this title deed to this property. Now, you don't know what it is. Maybe it's an open piece of land. Maybe it's a land with a house on it. Maybe it's a commercial property. Maybe it's a shopping. You have no idea, but you've got the title deed. And you know, God's promises are like a title deed in the spiritual realm. He's given. The fact that you haven't seen that property doesn't make any difference. You own it. The fact that you've got no money to get on a plane and don't have a look at it doesn't make any difference. You own it. There was a story of a lady in the United States, in Oklahoma, when they were giving land back to the Indians. And she was given, in part of the thing, she was given a parcel of land. And it actually brought a lot of trouble onto the family because they couldn't afford the taxes. It wasn't much. It was a vacant piece of land. And they tried desperately. They were extremely poor. They tried desperately to sell this piece of land. But because of the way the land was given, they weren't allowed to sell it. And the next thing, they hit oil on that piece of land. And of course, that changed everything. Because there was something below the ground that couldn't be seen. So even sometimes when we go and look at it, God has got something deeper going. So our reality doesn't change what God's promises are. Has God given you a promise this morning? Have you spent time and meditated on the promises He's given you? Promises of a plan for your life? Promises where He says, my plans are for your welfare and not for your destruction? Promises of healing, promises of influence, promises that your children will come to the Lord, promises that your parents, that someone you're working for will come to the Lord, promises that He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you so that you will not be able to contain it. But a couple of years down the line, you sit and you say, I wonder, have you been there? I know I have. I'm just going to change my notes here. I've got to stick to these notes very carefully because on my last review, I failed because I spoke too long. So I must stick to my notes so that I try and keep it short. The Lord gives dreams, He gives promises, and sometimes people on the outside are going to look at that and say, nah, not you. You're not going to be able to do those things. You're not going to be able to change the world. And God says, but as I said, when God gives a promise to you, it's a title deed. A number of years ago, I built a house. It was a beautiful house on a plot that overlooked the whole of the southern suburbs. And I got an architect friend of mine to design the house. And my wife will tell you, I spent hours going through the plan, changing things. I walked down every passage in that house. I walked into every room. I walked up every flight of stairs. I looked out every single window in that house. I promise you this. I looked out every single window in that house before one brick had been laid. And so when that house was finished 6 months later, it was not a surprise for me. It looked exactly like it looked in my mind. And that is what faith is like. We've got to realize that when God has given us something, the fact that, you know, what throws us is the promise that God gives us on day one. We can't move into on day two because there's work that has to be done. And God has work that has to be done in your life and in my life. Much more work to be done in my life, I think, than in your life. But God does His work, and when He finishes it, He will have accomplished that. So, as I said, God doesn't exaggerate His promise. He stands behind His word. And when He speaks, you can know that it's going to happen, even though reality contradicts it. So my advice to you is to write the promise down, pray it, and refuse to let circumstances reinterpret it. On day two, God separated the heavens and the earth, the water above and the water below. Day two was a day of separation, and it was like that for Joseph as well. Because in day two, Joseph's coat was ripped away from him, and he was given the coat of a servant. And he was sold as a slave, and he became a slave in Potiphar's house. Things had changed. He was separated from his family. He was separated from his brothers. He was separated from his friends. He was separated from everything he knew. And he didn't go willingly. He didn't walk into this. It was ripped away from him. But God had a plan. Psalm 105 verse 19 says that this was where God tested Joseph's character. Day one is illumination, where God gives us the promise. Day two is separation. This is the day when God removes things from your life that don't align with his purpose. It's a tough day. This is where people, positions, things are taken away. This is where God doesn't add, but he subtracts, or he allows subtraction to happen. And we go mad and we say, God, what is happening here? I mean, God, you gave me this promise. You gave me the promise that I was going to conquer the world. What's happening now? That's our reaction sometimes. But it's a day of separation. It's a day of purging. Why is this happening? Because when you get the promise, God knows unless you go through day two and day three, you're going to be a disaster when you get to day four. You're not going to have the ability to carry his anointing, to carry the things that he has given to you. So his coat was exchanged for a servant's uniform. And his first test was just to see if he would give up. You know, Joseph could have just said, well, you know what? I'm a servant. I'm just going to go in there. I am going to go to work every day. I'm going to do the bare minimum that I have to do. I mean, you know, God has promised me all these things, but look at me here. I'm in this mundane daily job with all the pressures of it. I'm not worried. I'm going to get away with everything I can. I'm going to take every day off that I possibly can. Every sick day. How many sick days have I got? I'll just keep under that. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do anything illegal. I'm a Christian, you know. But I am going to just cruise along. I mean, the company's owned by millionaires. They got lots of money. It's not my company. I mean, they're lucky to have me at the salary they pay me. But, you know, that wasn't Joseph's attitude. Joseph decided he was going to be the best servant that Potiphar had ever come across in his life. And that's exactly what happened. He became this, and very quickly Joseph rose to the top. He was put in charge of everything. An amazing situation. And the next thing, or should I say, what often happens in this kind of situation is that it goes on and we do these things and we don't see any real changes in our lives, and we're waiting for God and we pray. And so eventually we decide, maybe we need to take this into our own hands. You know, I know God gave me a promise, but maybe that was just a suggestion of what I should do later on in my life. I need to open some doors here. I need to take control of this. I need to do that. And again, as we saw there, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. God is saying, wait for me. And so it would have been so easy for Joseph to give in. After everything he'd been through, he deserved something for himself. And so, all know the story. When Potiphar's wife comes in this season of Joseph's life, Potiphar's wife comes and she wants to sleep with him. Joseph doesn't flirt with sin, he flees sin. Joseph decides he's getting out of here. And so once again, his coat is ripped away from him. This time, though, it's slightly different. Because it's not someone ripping his coat off. It's Joseph leaving his coat. He makes a choice. He's moving on. In this season of Joseph's life, he learns purity. And in this season of our lives, we need to learn purity. We need to learn to trust God. You know, it's not a case of what is the minimum that I need to do to be a Christian. We, in that place, it's a very difficult place. If we skip that work, we're not going to be ready for what God loves us later. So it's not how close I can get to the edge. It's how close I can get to Him in this place. This is not a time to flirt with the world. And people use their difficult days as an excuse. As an excuse to watch porn. As an excuse to get depressed. As an excuse just to give up on life really. But if we give up here, if we fail here, we will fall when we get there. God's got a reason for us being here. And, you know, as I said, if failure goes to your heart here, then you're going to fall when we get to the next place. Good times will inflate us. And each of us will experience both. God says, at this point in our lives, let there be light. At this point, we're not seeing the sun and the moon and the stars. What sun and the moon and the stars? They're not in my life. I don't see them. There's still light. But I don't see the sun. I don't see what God has promised. And so, you know, this is the time as well in our Christian lives where we start asking, is it okay for a Christian to drink? Is it okay for me to sleep with my girlfriend? Is it okay? It's the wrong question we're asking. The question we should be asking is, how close to Jesus can I stay so that I stay as far from the edge of the cliff as possible? That should be our attitude in that sense. The problem with being in this place is that it's a difficult place for us as Christians, because often we have just enough of Jesus that we don't enjoy the world, but we have just enough of the world that we don't enjoy Jesus. And it's a terrible place to live. And so I would encourage you this morning to make a choice. Live fully for God or live fully for the world. Don't do both. Some people may call it legalism, but it's holiness. So what do I do when things are hard? Live holy for God. What do I do when all hell breaks loose? Serve God right in the middle of it. You thought the Christian life was easy? You know, I often think that we get so upset with tests. And yet, when I went to university, I battled with Maths 101 and Physics 101. But when I passed it, they didn't give me my degree. They told me I've got another test. It's now Maths 201 and Physics 201. And then it got harder. And you know, we accept that in life. We realize that when we pass a test, all we've done is we've qualified ourselves for the next one. And that's how God works in our lives as well. We don't see it as easy. God's not getting us to do a test because He wants to see what the result is. He knows what the result is. It's because He's working something in your life and working something in my life. And God is doing something in our lives. And we've got to remember that purity is the shortcut. And so, what happens? Joseph is pure, he runs away, and what does he get? He gets another test. He runs out, deciding serving God is better than keeping his coat. And he lands up in prison. I don't know if they wore orange overalls those days, but he lands up in prison and he's given a new coat. And the third season, day three of Joseph's life starts. Day three was a day of formation. where all the infrastructure has been put in place. All these things are going to happen in the world where God is getting everything ready. You know, it's almost like you're about to move into a new house. And you switch the light on, you've cleaned out all the rubbish, you've moved everything. Now you're getting in the garden, you're getting the plants ready, everything ready so that it's a day of formation. But Joseph's in a prison. You say, how can this be a day of formation? He's sitting here in a prison. Well, you see, one of the things that happened to Joseph is that when he was in the prison, he very quickly rose to the top like he did in Potiphar's house, and he was running the prison. And so I'm not sure exactly what it looked like. We see these movies in the States of people in prison, and maybe Joseph was sort of in charge of everybody else, and they're eating, and he noticed there's two new guys here today, and he pops over just to listen to what they're chatting about. He probably looked up his dice and his theron here, and he's just standing near the table while he's eating and listening to what he's saying. Sort of checking up, you know, I just want to see if he's not planning an escape or something like that. It's always good to be advised of these things beforehand. And he hears him telling his friend about a dream that he had. And he tells this dream, and, well, you know, if I was Joseph, after all that's happened to me, I mean, I got a dream on day one. And if I was Joseph, I would say this, well, I think you ate too much cheese before you went to bed last night. I'll tell the catering department not to give you any more cheese. It's demonic, man. The devil is just playing with your wife. I've got some pills here. I'll give you. Forget it. I've been there. I've had the dreams. Look where it's got me. So forget the dream. But you know, I think Joseph probably listened to the dream. And he said, God, you've abandoned me. I mean, you gave me a dream, and it's never happened in my life. But I think there's a part of Joseph's heart which said, Lord, give me the interpretation of that dream. And so God gives him the interpretation of the dream. And he tells the prisoner the interpretation of the dream. And this is one of the hardest parts. Because, you know, if this was hell, I can't take it anymore. If day two is difficult, when I'm not seeing any of that, this is impossible. I can't live like this. God's forsaken me. God's left me. The dream, day one is getting further and further away. And I'm seeing nothing happen in my life. Is there any point in even following God anymore? But you know, and as I say, this is the most difficult part, because within 3 days, that guy, as per the dream, was out of prison and he was back in Pharaoh's courts. And here Joseph had interpreted his dream. God had fulfilled his dream in 3 days. And God had moved him on. You know, with all my heart, I wish that this had been 24 hours. But for some of us, it's 24 years. For Joseph, it was 15 years. God will take as much time as necessary to allow his word and his work to be fulfilled in our lives. And so, the shortcut out of here was purity. And what I was saying was, this was a day of formation. God didn't give Joseph the ability to interpret dreams on day one. He didn't give Joseph the ability to interpret dreams on day two. This is where he gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. He was building something into Joseph's life. And he was allowing him to interpret these dreams. And the secret out of day three is serving. And so when God is not fulfilling your dreams, one of the things you need to do is to serve the dreams of others. Had Joseph decided, you know what, this whole dream story is made up, I don't believe it, it's like a horoscope, Pharaoh would never have noticed and never have discovered Joseph there. What a different story we may have had in that situation. And so we need to understand that our circumstances and our feelings are not an indication of God being with you. It's the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, an interesting thing that the Bible says? The Bible says that God, the Bible didn't say anything about God being with Joseph here, and he didn't say anything about God being with Joseph here. It was obvious. But God says, the Bible says that, and God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, and God was with Joseph in prison. Sometimes when God does that hidden work in our life, sometimes when God is doing his greatest work in our life, when God is closest to us, it's in these situations. And that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say anything about day one. Sorry. Can I have some of that water? I sang too much in worship. When you preach, you shouldn't sing in the worship, but I couldn't help myself. Sizes in, this is where God was close to it. And as I said, our circumstances are not an indication of whether God is with us. And the enemy will make us doubt. He'll tell us we're abandoned, that God has dropped us. But I'm here to encourage you this morning that he didn't. So you may say, if he's with me, why is all this happening? I don't know about you, maybe I'm the only one here this morning, but I've got before God before and I've said, God, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Because we need to understand that his presence in your life doesn't always mean that things will go the way you want it, when you want it, and how you want it. We need to understand that. There's seasons in our life. And yes, sometimes they're demonic attacks. Sometimes we have to get someone to pray with us and break them. Sometimes there are things in our lives that we just need to come before God and we need to sort out. We need to renew our minds. But there are times when we've done those things and we've done them 10 times and God has still got us in a place. And you know why that is happening? It's because there is a God in heaven. And he controls the seasons and the times. I'd love to control the seasons and the times, wouldn't you? But we can't. I haven't been given that ability. God is the one that controls the seasons and the times. And there is going to be the good news this morning. Because starting on day one, it wasn't good news what happened to Joseph next. And when Joseph did everything right here, things didn't take off for Joseph. They got worse. He went from a servant in Potiphar's house, which was probably quite a cushy job by the end. He had run of the place. He could go to the fridge anytime he wanted and get himself an ice cream. He could do all of those things. Now he's in prison. Things aren't going well yet. Lord, do you even remember that vision, that dream that you gave me? But there's going to be a time when the shift will happen. And as I said, those clothes were removed there by someone, his brothers, taking it and throwing it in the pit. They were removed here when Joseph left his cloak in the hands of Potiphar's wife and he held on to his purity instead. You see, there'd been a switch in Joseph's mind. He decided that purity was more important than his coat, than his identity. And he moves here where he's given a coat and he's in prison. And Pharaoh hears about him and sends somebody to remove his clothes, the Bible says. And Pharaoh puts a coat upon Joseph. And if you read the Bible, he never takes it off. And this is the process that God wants for us. So, when when Joseph becomes who God purposed him to be, he could feed the people that hurt him instead of visiting vengeance upon them. In this situation, Joseph could do what God called him to do. Joseph didn't go on some vengeful killing spree to sort out. His brothers were seriously worried that Joseph was going to kill him. But Joseph had no desire to do that at all. Because you see, Joseph had been killed in day two and day three. If he hadn't, he would have put yourself in that situation. What would you have done? You're the most powerful person, bar one, in the land. You can do whatever you like. You've got to put some things right. But Joseph had been through this. And he understood. If we get promoted above our character, we get elevated above our integrity. But because of these seasons, they're there to develop in us so that when we arrive in the place that God has destined for us, it doesn't go to our head. We use our influence to impact the kingdom of God instead of allowing it to inflate our own self-esteem and ego. And that's God's plan. That's God's purpose in all of this. And so I just want to give you one practical thing. As I said, we need to serve the dreams of others. And, you know, I want to be transparent this morning as well, because Mark asked me to preach. Maybe it was 6 weeks ago, a little while longer. And God had been ministering about this and put this on my heart. On my spiritual heart and my physical heart. But he put it on my heart. And I said, you know, God, I need to be in day four to be able to preach this message. Because then I can be authentic. Because then I can preach it with confidence. I can tell people that it starts there, it goes here, but I'm living proof this morning that God brings you to this point. And I said, God, I need that. I don't want to be a fraud. I don't want to tell people you get that now. And, you know, it's this thinking of you can't minister to people if you are not successful in that area. I can't go and pray for someone who needs healing because I need healing. I mean, what do you... And so I said, you know, I was, you know, the Lord led me to Genesis chapter 20. The story of Abram. We all know it so well. Abram moves away from the promised land and he's in the land of Gerar. And he's got this absolutely stunning wife. She is beautiful beyond your imagination. And along the line, this faithful man of God says to his wife, you know what, Sarah? I'm a bit worried about your beauty. I mean, what lady wants to hear that, okay? I'm a bit worried. You are so beautiful that if somebody notices that you're my wife, they're going to kill me. Can you see all the compassion he's got for her? He says, they're going to kill me if they see you. So let's pretend we're brother and sister. I mean, it's not a complete lie because there is a connection. So let's just pretend you're brother and sister. We're brother and sister. So here this man of God with his wife Sarah goes into the land of Gerar. And very quickly Abimelech, he obviously had an eye for pretty woman, as most kings probably did. And he sees Sarah and he says to his scouts, go get that girl and I want her in my harem straight away. Which happens. And one night God visits Abimelech and says, Abimelech, you touch that woman and you are dead. He says, God, what do you mean? He says, touch her and you're dead. He says, God, it's your prophet's sister. Well, I mean, what am I? He says, yeah, it's not his sister, it's his wife. Well, he says, I don't know that. God says, I know. He says, God, you've got some pretty shady prophets. And God says, I know, I'll deal with him later. But you just don't, I want you to give her back. Give him some gifts. And to take it. So Abimelech, he gets up first thing on the next morning and he arranges for Sarah to come back to Abram with all these gifts. And an interesting thing had happened. Since he'd taken Sarah into his harem, no more children. Everyone was buried in his harem. And so he gives Sarah back and God says, Now, I want you to arrange a healing meeting tonight. Nick would enjoy that. He says, I want you to arrange a healing meeting. And Moses says, that sounds like a good idea. And he says, Moses, you're leading it? And Moses says, okay, fine. I'm a prophet of God after all. He says, yeah, you're leading it. And he says, Abram. So Abram says, what are we praying for? He says, barrenness. And Abram thinks to himself, barrenness. My wife has been barren for 50 years. God gave a promise that she would, but you know what? I'm not really qualified to do this, King Abimelech. Abimelech says, you're doing it. Because God said you're doing it, you're doing it. And so Abraham comes and he prays. And you know what? In 9 months, not 10 years, in 9 months, there's children all over the place. God answers his prayer. So don't ever think you can't pray for someone because God hasn't done it in your life. If God has placed his spirit within your life, you can do anything that God calls you to be. And so that was God's answer to me, saying, you don't have to be on day four. And I'm not on day four in my life. I'm somewhere here between day two and three. But I'm getting to understand that God's timing is perfect. And so, as I said, he gives us what we need. And on day four is when he gives us the sun and the moon and the stars. But our light doesn't come from the sun and the moon and the stars. It comes from him. We've started to understand the light bearers are there, but that's not where we get our strength from. Our strength comes directly from him. And I want to just encourage you this morning, because as Joseph looks back at his life, and he looks at this place and he says, this was a terrible place to be in. This was an awful place to be in. This was a place of hell. But you know what? As I look back on it, God has used it for his glory. In fact, the Bible says, and he spoke those words to his brothers. He says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this day to save many people. Do you want that day in your life? Or do you want the day you imagined you could have when you were in this situation? Joseph says, you brought about this, the Satan and all of you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And in Romans, we get that same verse where God says, but I know, we all know that all things work together for good for those who love God and according to his purpose. Stop trying to work out exactly where God has got you in his purpose this morning. Whether you're on day two or whether you're on day three, because there is another day coming. There is another day coming, and that day is when God is going to make everything work together for your good. As I say, Joseph looks back and he looks back at his life and said, who would have thought that my brother's betrayal, my being thrown into jail when I did what was right, who would have thought that God would have knitted that into a plan that would save humanity? Who would have thought? Only God. So my encouragement to you this morning, don't jump to conclusions based on where your life is right now. Why? Because there's another day coming. Don't jump to conclusions just because the ingredients taste different. There's another day coming. As long as you're in the center, when I was growing up, my mom used to do a lot of baking. And I saw, like all small children, you go and taste the ingredients. And I loved the biscuit dough before it was ever put in. I could eat that, not worry about the biscuits. But we keep pushing the boundaries. And so the next thing, taste the flour. And that's not really very nice. We taste the sugar. Not bad, but it's very, very sweet. And then she says, this vanilla essence, that's what I'm putting here. Yeah, taste some of it. Not too bad. Put the vanilla essence in. Oh, now so that, and you taste the vanilla essence. And if you've tasted vanilla essence, you know what it's like. It tastes absolutely awful. But when it's all put together, that's when things happen. And you know, our minds have a way of separating things. But God, the master chef, puts these all things together. And so, when God blesses you beyond your wildest dreams, you're not going to get drunk on your own self-importance if you've been through these days. If you skip these days, you're not going to last in day four. You may think these days are dangerous days, but this is probably the most dangerous day. High places are slippery places. And so my encouragement again to you this morning is hold on to what God's done. Write that promise down. Believe Him. Allow Him to determine the pace of your days. And God will bring the fourth day into your life. God will bring His promises to pass. He has guaranteed it. Spurgeon tells a story of a lady who was dying in hospital. And she said that she's not worried about it because she has going to live with God. And the person with her said, but what if that's not true? What if God doesn't save you? What if you don't go and live with God? She said, well, that would be a major problem for me. But it would be a bigger problem for God, because that would mean He's not God. And so when you look at these things, when you look at yourself, realize there is a God in heaven who controls the seasons and the times, and His timing is perfect. You think an atomic clock is accurate. God's timing way supersedes that. And He knows when to move us from place to place. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. I hope you're blessed in it. And I just pray, if anyone would like prayer because you're in day two, day three, please come up afterwards and I'll pray for you. I'm not in day four, but God has given me the ability to pray for people who are in day two and day three. So bless you and thank you for your time.